Well, it's good to see you all again this evening, and you've had another day to bring glory to our Lord. And did anybody have a chance to share the gospel with somebody today? We had one. Well, good. We should all keep that in mind. Why are we here? To share the gospel and make disciples. That's why we're here. And so we need to take advantage of every opportunity that comes along and thinking, maybe this is a divine appointment. We've been several places here, and I started off to tell you a story, and I'm not going to get off track tonight. We're going to start where we're going to start, and we're going to try and stick with it. We began in Genesis, and the fact that we believe those early chapters of Genesis are narrative, because that's the Hebrew form. It's not poetry. God intends for us to take those early chapters of Genesis, just like it says. He told us that He created everything. He did it in 6 days. He created man. And then man named the animals. And then He put man to sleep. And took out a rib. And made man's wife Eve. And by the way, you young men, there's a good principle there. Some of you are probably worried about getting a wife. And what did God do with Adam? Put him to sleep. Okay? So that's what a young man does about finding a wife. Just go to sleep, you see, and let God bring you that right one at the right time. When you have learned to love your master and your mission, and then at the right time, He'll bring you that mate. And so we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along today. And then with the men, we did talk about Psalm 127 on Sunday morning. And we mentioned one thing, and that is we need to have some spiritual targets, some biblical spiritual targets. One of the verses there says that our children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Well, does a warrior know what to do with the arrow? Yes, he knows how to hit the target. But the average family, Christian family, they've not spelled out any biblical targets. Yes, they aim at certain things like, I want you to be a godly young man. But let's put some verses with that. One of our family targets has been Colossians 1 verse 10. And I've been aiming myself and my wife and my two daughters at that verse, that will walk, Colossians 1:10, that will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, that will bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Are you aiming your arrows, warriors, are you aiming your arrows at targets that are biblical targets, and they know what the biblical target is so that they can hit the target? And so we need to do that. And then last night we talked about the principle of pre-deciding, that we need to decide beforehand how we're going to respond to certain things. And there's certain things that come up in our families. Maybe it's anger. We mentioned Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. You find some scripture that deals with the problem, and then you memorize it, and you meditate on it, and you put your name in there, and you personalize it, and you pray it back to God. And let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let no corrupt communication. Ephesians 4:29. That's one of our key verses, and we're going to get there. I'm kind of a selfish person. I'm kind of a prideful person. Well, how about Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? Okay, that's another one of our key verses. What about in our home, we kind of keep score, and somebody hurts your feelings. And so, she hurt my feelings, I'll get back to her. Or he hurt my feelings, I'll get back to him. Well, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We're not to give insult for insult or evil for evil, but we're to give a blessing instead. For you're called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And so we have to learn how to give blessings. We'll probably talk about that by tomorrow. And so they're just key scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. We're to forgive just like God in Christ has forgiven us. How much has God forgiven you? 100%, if you know Him as your Savior. Do you mean I don't have any right to hold a grudge against my wife? Or my little brother, or my big sister, or my husband. I don't have any justification for holding a grudge, for developing bitterness toward them. Absolutely none, if we're a Christian, because we're to forgive, just like God in Christ has forgiven us. We got to pick up Incredible Creatures Volume 3. Some of you have seen Volume 1 and 2, and I haven't even seen it till this afternoon, and it's a little longer. It's about 80 minutes long. And we talk about penguins and horses and dogs and some other strange things. I can't even remember. Lampsilus muscle. I'll tell you about that one. Okay. There's this little muscle. See, all these things help us believe the Bible. It's called general revelation, the things that God has made. And that's Romans chapter 1. If we study what God has made, then we will give Him honor and give Him thanks, or we will be reduced to foolish speculations. And so people study what God has made, and then Romans 1 says they hide the evidence. They suppress it. They don't tell you about it. And I think the reason is they can't explain it with evolution, so you never hear about it. So we have a little thing in this video called the Lampsilus muscle. And it's this little, it's like a little clam. It's not this kind of muscle. It's like a little clam. And what it does is it has a configuration that in its soft tissue. So it almost closes up its shell, and then it puts its soft tissue up on top of the shell, and it'll look like different species of minnows or shiners, little tiny fish. It mimics particular little fish. Now, there's two kinds of these muscles. One is a generalist. It can attract any fish by the bait. The other kind is a specialist. That's the kind I have on the video here. It has to attract a particular species of fish. So, the one I think I have needs a bass. So, here you have this muscle, and it puts this soft tissue up on top of its shell, and it looks exactly like a little minnow. And some of them look like they're gulping for air. And here it sits like this, just wiggling around. And the fish comes down. And let's say this one needs a bass. And here comes a perch. So the perch comes down. He's looking at the bait. Oh, I think I'll eat that bait. Well, somehow that little muscle knows that's not a bass. I need a bass. So it'll pull the tissue inside. But then it put it back up and it's doing this. And here comes a bass. Oh, that's exactly what I need. That's that largemouth bass. How does it know that? It's just a bunch of slime inside a shell, just jiggly stuff there. And how does it know that's the right fish? By the way, the scientists don't know. So some of you young people get a PhD in Lampsilus muscles, and you can tell us. All right, so the bass comes down and says, aha, that's what I want to eat. And the muscle says, aha, that's the right fish. So when the bass opens its mouth to grab the bait, and you know how fast a fish takes the bait, it's like, whoom, the split second that fish opens its mouth, the little muscle opens up and shoots all its eggs and larvae up into the mouth of the fish. They attach to the gills, and that's where they grow until they're big enough to drop off and take care of themselves. Well, how would that evolve? And how does a little muscle have a split-second timing reaction that when that fish opens its mouth to take the bait, it knows it and it can react fast enough to shoot all its eggs and larvae up in there while the mouth is open? Nobody knows. Okay, so that's a PhD problem for some of you young people. But anyway, and we'll be leaving a copy of this right here at the church for your library. And we'll also leave a copy of this. This is a video I did on the things we've been talking about. It's about 2.5 hours long. We did this in England a year or so ago. And they videotaped it. We didn't know they were doing that. So we'll leave one of these here. My wife has some more if anybody wants one. And then there's another one called Life Story. We just got the DVD on this one, and Taryn did most of the research for it. But it was, the photography is done by a guy in England. And it talks about things like symbiosis, things like that. And so now let's get back to where we are, and we'll see if everything works tonight. So far, so good. So we'll turn that off just so we know it works. And then I want to go here. At Summit, we used to use this chart. Oh, they still do at Summit. But the fact is we have a world view. And I don't know if you can see it from over there, but I've only got one overhead projector, so it's going to be over here. But you have a world view. It's your basic position that you take on all these different areas. Does this relate to the family? Does this relate to family? In your family, do you practice any theology? Well, I sure hope so, if you call yourself a Christian family. I hope the study of God has penetrated your home. Do you have any philosophy, love of wisdom? Is there any of that going on in your home? I hope so. Does the Bible deal with wisdom? Well, sure it does. How about the book of Proverbs? Things like that. Now, ethics. Do you have any ethics going on at your house? Well, what are ethics? Well, what's right, what's wrong, you see? Does the Bible talk about ethics? Well, sure, all over the place. What's right, what's wrong? We do that at home. What's right? little brother doesn't beat up his little sister. That's right. Okay. What's wrong? Little sister doesn't beat up big brother. Okay. Things like that. We know that. Biology. Is there any biology that goes on in the home? Well, yes, of course. Psychology. It comes from the Greek term psychikos or psychikoi, which is the word for soul, the study of the soul. Well, wait a minute. Modern psychologists don't even believe you have a soul. I don't know what they study. But the fact is there anything about the soul in the Bible? Yes. Should you be concerned about your soul and the soul of your wife and your children at home? Yes. If you're a single mom, should you be concerned about the soul of your children? Of course, of course. A single dad, same things. Sociology, what's that? Well, that's the study of the inner relationships of people. Does the Bible deal with that? Does the Bible talk about the inner relationships of people? Well, all over, everywhere. And now, does that go on in the home? Is there any inner relationships of people that goes on in the home? Yes, it does, doesn't it? And, you know, this has been a miracle for us. Because usually, when we're going to talk about this subject, family, things like that, things go wrong at home. It's like we can almost count on it. Somebody's going to get upset about something. And then I'm supposed to come in here and act like I have it all under control, you see. And this has been a miracle. We haven't even had a tense moment, far as I know, have we? Well, now, yesterday in church, I wasn't sure when I talked about my wife a little bit, but she said that was okay. We were all right there, too. So, law. Is there any law in your home? Well, sure. You've got some things that you're going to be in at 11 o'clock. Okay? You're not going out of the house with your belly button showing. Okay? Is that law? Why would I even bring that up? Well, because we've been in church youth groups lately, where here are the girls in the Baptist Bible type churches, and they are displaying their anatomy in church. Okay? And what's going on? I'll tell you what used to happen at Summit. We had this dress code up there. I think they still do. And girls, it's spelled out. And girls would come with clothes that didn't fit the dress code. And so one of the girl counselors would talk to them. But then if they didn't agree, then they had to bring them to me because I was the dean of students. And so here come this girl and this counselor, and this young lady has this piece of clothing and doesn't fit the dress code. Yeah, doesn't fit the dress code. Here's the dress code. My mother said this was perfectly within the dress code. My mother said it was okay. You know what? In 16 years of being involved, I never had one young lady say, "My dad said this was okay." Not one. Not one. You know what that tells me? The dads have retreated from the leadership in their home. Now, if a woman doesn't seem to know what will stimulate lust in a man, does a man know? There's every single man in this room would know if his daughter was going to walk out of the house with something that's going to stimulate lust in another man. You know what the guys would tell me? Dr. Martin, would you talk to some of these girls about this or that? You know, we really kind of like it, but we really don't because it makes us sin. I think it's time we dads started taking the responsibility for what is walking out of our home on our wives and our daughters. And I think it's time we did that. I'm getting kind of preachy and we haven't even started yet. But anyway, I do. Politics. Is there any politics? By the way, does the Bible talk about law? Oh, yeah. How about the Ten Commandments? Things like that. Politics. Is there any politics in the Bible? Well, yeah. What about 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles? What about render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's? Is there politics at your house? Well, of course there is. The little teenager comes over. Mom, Dad, can I have the car tonight? Dad says, No, son. We discussed that, and you were doing this and that, and no, you're kind of grounded. So they go over to Mom. Mom's in the kitchen. Hey, Mom, can I have the car tonight? Well, sure, son. Go on out. Have fun. Is that politics? That's politics. Okay. Economics. Does the Bible talk about economics? Of course, all over, everywhere. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Was that economics? Thou shalt not steal. Is that economics? You got to own something to steal it. That's economics, okay? Do you practice economics at your house? Well, of course you do. Some people have a system of allowances. Some people have in their home a system of they pay their children to do this and this. Some people just give their children a little bit of money every now and then. Some people take their wife's credit cards and burn them. There's all kinds of economics that goes on. And why is that funny? History. Is there any history going on in the Bible? It's full of history. Do you have history going on at your home? You are making history in your home. You are establishing a legacy. Now, what kind of legacy is it, you see? What kind of history are you establishing? We decided, because we were sent out from our home, both of us, even though we were raised in homes that would have said they were Christian, we were both sent out as mission fields instead of missionaries. We were both mission fields when we left home. Are you sending out from your home missionaries or mission fields? Now, we're trying to establish a legacy, a godly legacy with our home. And that's what we all should be doing. And we all fail. As you think in your heart, so are you. Proverbs 23:7, King James. That's your basic worldview. Now, that establishes your values, what's important to you. Why do you value? Why are you saving your money for that next PlayStation 52 or wherever they are now? You see, what do you value in life? Your worldview establishes your values. This is a big iceberg. You don't see this. This is under the water. What you see is behavior. So your behavior is the outward display of what you really believe deep down in your heart. So you have a young person, let's say, in your youth group, and they act like the devil. You know what? If their behavior is like the devil, they're probably telling you, you know what? I'm of the devil. They probably aren't even saved. Now, they could be a messed up Christian. There's such a thing as a really messed up Christian. But the fact is, there's a lot of people that pretend to be Christians and they really aren't. There's people that think they're Christians and they really aren't. You know what Jesus says at the judgment in Matthew? These people are standing before Him at the judgment and they say, "Oh, Jesus, didn't we do all these wonderful things in Your name while we cast out demons and we healed the sick and we did these miracles?" And Jesus says, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." That's the height of deception. People even think they're doing things in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, I never knew you. No, you're not coming into heaven. You see, God says, examine ourselves to see where we are. All right, so today we made this overhead, but it's too fuzzy. It's not coming out. Proof that marriage exists in the animal kingdom. Over here is a female lion. And over there is a male lion, and he's kind of getting out of the way. He's leaning up against the wall, but you can't really see it that well. So it was supposed to be kind of like a joke, but it didn't work too well. And so let's go back over here now. And we'll talk a little bit here about relationships in the Bible. Biblical Christianity, what do we have? We got one book to obey. It's that simple. We got one God to serve, and we have one life to live. That's it. It's that simple. And the average Christian family has never read the Bible all the way through. The average Christian has never done it. But the average Christian family never pulls the Bible out and reads the Bible together. As our girls were growing up, we just made it a commitment. We're going to read the Bible. And so my wife, we would always lose the Bible. So it would be breakfast and I'm going to read the Bible. I can't find a Bible. So my wife got us a Bible stand and she put it right there by the kitchen table. And so I usually eat fast. I finish. Right there it is. I just have to reach over, grab the Bible, and now we read the Bible. So we read through the Bible 10 times as they were growing up. We just read it through, come back, read it through again. Every single thing you could ever think about is going to come up. Every type of a challenge you're going to face as a family, it'll come up as you read through the Bible. And we just don't do it. Why don't we do it? Does God up there say, "Now men, don't read the Bible with your families"? No, He's not saying that. He wants us to be reading His Word. And so we just have to decide, look, we're going to do that. We'll miss some days now and then, but we're just going to pick up from where we were and just get on with it. And maybe everybody's in a hurry some morning. Maybe some mornings we'd only get one verse. But at least we touched base. All right, so then many problems in the Christian life result from a lack of discipline. Basically, as Christians, we're undisciplined in many areas. Lack of commitment. We're in a generation. There's no commitments. It's just, okay, throw away relationships? You date someone until they upset you, so you throw them away, and then you have that same habit when you get into marriage and you have some things come up, so you throw them away, get a new one. It comes right into the church. Lack of commitments. Lack of obedience. We just don't obey the word. God, you know, I really don't like what you say over there, so I'm just not going to think about that much. And we just do what we want to. And they surface as pride and selfishness. Two big things in our home, pride and selfishness. But the root cause is really unbelief. It's not that you're not a Christian, but it's just that you've got a better idea. I've got a better idea of how to run my life, you see. I know what I need to do. And God, you think I need to do it that way. No. I have a better idea. And so it's rebellion, basically. All right, so what do we need to do? Well, first of all, we got to understand our times and know what we should do about it. 1 Chronicles 12:32. This is part of a lecture I used to do at Summit. But the fact is, do we really understand our times? You know, like for instance, we are in a very interesting time right now in our country. We have friends in the military, and they've been telling us for several months. They're worried that there's going to be some sort of a massive terrorist attack on the United States of America. And they were thinking maybe it would be before the elections to influence the elections like happened to Spain. And then they think, well, no, maybe it won't happen before the elections, because if it happens before, then maybe everybody will vote for Bush because he's taking care of those kinds of things. And so maybe we better do it after the election. But we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen next. And by the way, Colorado Springs is a pretty attractive target. We don't know, you see. So we need to have our lives straightened out before the Lord. And we need to be thinking in terms of as families, understanding our times, and then what should we be doing about it? And are we ready? If really bad things happen, are we ready? Are we ready as God's people? We should be the ones to... We have a friend that was over there, Veselin, over there in Russia, in the Chechen place. And he sent us some emails of the school and all that kind of thing. Walked right in there to try and encourage people with the gospel and encourage them in the Lord and try and show them there's faith, like the missionary letter yesterday. So God's people, we have a friend, and he is getting ready to build a training center down in New Zealand, because there's a lot of young people that they love the Lord so much, they want to go into the Muslim countries and share the gospel, knowing they're probably going to end up dead. These are young people. That they love the Lord so much that they want those Muslim people to know the Lord, and they know when they go into those countries, they're probably going to end up dead. They'll probably have their head chopped off. But they're willing to do that. You see, we need to understand our times and know what we need to do about it. And one of the things we need to do is be equipped and ready. Be ready. Be ready to share the gospel. We need to surrender our will to the will of God. God, not my will, but thy will be done. Starting right at home. And you know what that means? That means we men may have to make some sacrifices. And sometimes we make sacrifices and we don't even notice we're making the sacrifices because of God's grace. But there's things that we could set aside to minister to our family. Maybe there's things that some families could do to minister to some other families. Like there's many families in our country now, single parent families. And it's a tough situation, okay? Why not minister as a family to a person that is trying to raise their kids and make a living and do all this? Give them a night off. Take your family over to get their family over to your house. Think of ways we can minister. Just think of ways we can minister. Say, God, not my will, but thy will. That means we have to make sacrifices, you see. We may have to sacrifice our favorite TV show. Oh, think about that. I wouldn't get to watch that. I may have to sacrifice a football game or a World Series game. By the way, some of you are sacrificing something tonight. Is there a game tonight? Praise God. Isn't that something? There's almost a whole room full of people here. Praise God for that. By the way, there's a kind of a, can you call it a spirit, in this church. There is a, I don't know what to say. It's a loving, kind spirit. It's amen. And it makes us feel right at home. And my wife says I was feeling a little bit too much at home last night. But anyway, we do our work heartily as unto the Lord. Colossians 3. Okay, we don't slack off. By the way, what does that include? That includes the work of being, let's say, a younger brother, a little sister. You do your work heartily as the work of a little brother. You do that work heartily as unto the Lord. The work of a big sister. You do that work heartily as unto the Lord, you see. Are there things that a big sister, a little brother, big brother, little sister, are there things that they can do that would please God in their relationship to their siblings, to their brothers and sisters? All kinds of things. Do we talk about that at home, you see? Do we talk about the things that really matter? Or do we just talk about the frivolous things? You know what happens? When a young man is courting or dating a young lady, he can sit and listen to her and look in her eyes, and she'll just talk and talk, and he's just looking and paying attention, and then they get married. And all of a sudden, you don't do that anymore. What happens? Well, I think part of it is now, if we sit down and look at each other and start talking, all of a sudden we realize somebody's going to have to make a decision about something here. And if we talk too much, we're going to have to make a decision. And it might not be the same, so let's just not talk about things. And they just go from week to week to week to week. We're all guilty of doing that. I'm not saying that you all are bad. I mean, we do the same thing. You seek the approval of God, not men. John 5:44, John 12:43. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? They sought the approval of men instead of the approval of God. God wants us to be a kind of people that seek His approval, not the approval of man. Now, by the way, sometimes that's going to make you seem strange. Okay? You're not going to quite seem like your culture. But we should have a Christian culture that does look different from the world. You see, they're supposed to see us and say, huh, I wonder what's going on with that family. There's something different there. I'd like to know what's going on there. And see, we should look different, not in a weird way, in a good way. We live and speak in the power of the Holy Spirit within the framework of Scripture. Okay, so that's what we need to do. But we've got to have God's Word in our heart so we can speak it into the fabric of life. All right, so that's just a few things there. Now, let's think about this. The three big decisions you make in life. Who's my master? I hope you've made that decision. I hope it's the Lord Jesus that is your master. What is my mission? And who is my mate? Those are the three big ones. Okay? Now, where is the average Christian young person? They're right down on the bottom. Who is my mate? They'll date anything that walks because they got to find out, you see? And if it moves, grab it, you see? And that's where the average Christian young person is, because that's where our culture is. But we're not supposed to be like our culture, you see? So God gives us our days as a single to equip ourselves with excellence for our master and our mission. And at the right time, He will bring that right mate. We could tell you lots of stories. I'll tell you one right now. Okay, we had a young lady comes through Summit working. She's on staff. Her name's Sarah. Sarah made a commitment to the Lord. She was going to learn to love her master and find out as much as she could about His mission for her life. And at the right time, He would bring her her mate. All right, so Sarah's church decided they were going to go on a missions trip down into South America. It was like 6 weeks. And she was a junior in college. And there was a young pastor from the church who was a junior in seminary. And he was kind of like one of the sponsors. And he's down there. And they're down there for 6 weeks. On the last day of the mission trip, Rocky hands Sarah a letter. And she opens the letter and says something like, "Dear Sarah, I've been observing you now for more than a year. And over this last 6 weeks, I've seen what kind of a heart you have. You have the heart of a servant. You have a heart that sacrifices for other people. You have a heart of generosity." And he's going on and on and on. And he says, "I would like to spend the rest of my life with you. Would you marry me?" She didn't even know the guy knew she existed. Okay? By the way, they're married. They have two kids. Can God bring young people, can God bring you a mate if you're sold out to equipping yourself for your master and your mission? Of course He can. Of course He can. So, what else do we say here? Three words in the mind of a bride: the aisle, the altar, and the hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn. No, you won't. You won't do it. And I've had him tell me that. Okay. Anyway, marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. Okay, it's not a contract. It's a covenant. Our culture says, oh, it's a contract. They even write up some marriage contracts. It's like we heard that one of the guys running for president had a contract of some sort with his wife because she had a lot of money and somehow she made him sign something. Somebody was talking about that. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. Now, what's a contract? It's based on distrust. There's no knowledge of the other's character. It's limited liability. In other words, the terms of the contract are spelled out, but they can also be altered if conditions change. You can agree to alter a contract. Now, what's a covenant? Well, it's a mutual trust based on a personal relationship. That's a covenant. Mutual trust. It's unlimited responsibility. It never ends. A covenant, an irrevocable covenant, never ends. It's unchangeable. It can't be changed. Even if conditions change, the covenant cannot change. So you marry someone and conditions change. It's not a covenant. I mean, it's not a contract. It's a covenant. We have a friend, and he was married. And his wife calls him up one day. He was a professor at the dental school where I was. His wife calls him up one day. She says, I just got back from the doctor, and I've been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. You know what he did? That afternoon, he went down to his lawyer and filed for divorce. Can you believe that? We have another friend. He had the multiple sclerosis. His wife filed and divorced him. You see, a covenant, it doesn't matter if conditions change. It doesn't matter if conditions change. It doesn't change. So, marriage pictures salvation and eternal life. Genesis 2:23, Adam said about Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Adam and Eve became one flesh. Genesis 2:24, we mentioned that yesterday. Eve was as much a part of Adam as were his own bones and his own flesh. You can't separate them. You take the bones out of Adam and he's gone. The only way to separate Adam from his bones and flesh was by death. And that's the way marriage is meant to be. Only death could separate Adam and Eve. All right, so God's plan for marriage then, till death do us part. Now, by the way, I know there is divorce. And God knows there is divorce. God knows there is remarriage. Does God forgive? Of course He forgives. Of course He forgives. We know people in their second marriage, God is using them more than He ever used them in their first marriage. Okay? But I'm talking primarily now to the young people. You got one chance to do it right. Okay? God's blood covenant, its permanency, is pictured in the marriage ceremony. Couples end their vows by saying, till death do us part. The blood covenant was binding until the death of the parties involved. The husband and the wife walked down the aisle hand in hand, symbolizing entrance into a biblical blood covenant. Now, how does that work? Well, the irrevocable covenant. The blood covenant was established as two parties would walk hand in hand between the separated halves of a sacrificial animal. They cut the animal in half. They hold hands. They walk through it. Now, when God did that with Jacob, he walked through by himself. The wedding guests for the bride and the groom sit on opposite sides of the church, and the new couple holds hands and passes down the aisle between the separated guests, symbolizing the covenant walk between the two pieces of sacrificial animal which establishes an irrevocable covenant until death. By the way, we were just a couple weeks ago in Denmark. They do the same thing in Denmark. They have the groom's people on one side, the bride's people on one side. They walk down, symbol of the irrevocable covenant. They do the same thing all over the world in Christian ceremonies. They have the groom's men on one side, the groom's people on one side, bride's on the other side. They walk down the middle, symbolizing the irrevocable blood covenant of the Old Testament. And most of us don't even realize what we're doing when we do that. I'll tell you one more story. A young couple had decided they were not going to do anything physical before they got married. And so she said to him, when the preacher says, you may now kiss your bride, we're not going to do that. Because we're not going to have our first kiss in front of everybody. We'll just hug. And he said, you know what? The order of the ceremony is, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And then the pastor says, husband, you may now kiss your bride. He says, at that point, I am your husband. I am the head of this family. We will kiss. So they did. By the way, that couple ran, jumped off the stage, and then went down the aisle, full speed ahead, right through the covenant. And a covenant, by definition, binding by passing between two pieces of flesh. That's what you do. That's what all of us did if we got married in a church. All right, so scripture and marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's God's idea there. Men, we leave mama. Mama, let that little boy go. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. That's King James for divorce. God hates divorce. Has he ever changed his mind? Does he hate divorce only in some situations? Interesting. All right, let's think about this. Now, we're not all going to agree on this. I'm going to go through this very rapidly. And then I'll get to some other things here. But here's what I think is really happening. The exception clause. Matthew was written to the Jewish mind. The Jewish people had a custom unique to them called betrothal. It was like a one-year engagement. It was stronger than engagement. They were called husband and wife during betrothal. But they're not married yet. Betrothal was a one-year engagement. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. They were espoused, but they weren't married. They hadn't consummated the marriage when Joseph learned Mary was pregnant. They're called husband and wife. They're not married yet. That was betrothal. All right, so now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, they're not married yet, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. Divorce her. He's going to divorce her, but they're not married yet, in our terms. Okay? All right, now let's keep thinking about this. Matthew 18, the topic is forgiveness. If there's forgiveness, there's no divorce. If there's true forgiveness. We know couples, they've been involved in every kind of thing. Both of them, they've forgiven each other. Their marriage is better than it ever was. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce her, except it be for fornication. All right, now we have to think about that for a minute. What is that word? Fornication or adultery? Porneia, the Greek word for fornication. Porneia is most commonly used for immorality among unmarried single people. That's the Greek term. That's where we get our word pornography. Moikao or moikuo is the Greek word for adultery. And that would be married people. And so, the exception clause uses porneia, the word most commonly used for single people. So, Matthew is written to the Jewish people. Matthew alone has the exception clause. The Jewish people practiced betrothal. Luke and Mark written to the Gentiles. Gentiles did not practice betrothal. Mark 10 does not mention the exception. It's written to the Gentiles. The parallel passage in Luke doesn't mention the exception clause. I think God is saying, during the betrothal period, if one of them stepped out in immorality, it was okay to divorce them. But once you're married, you're married. So I don't think we can use that as an excuse for divorce if we're married. Okay, God's best then is no divorce, no remarriage. If a man divorces his wife and marries another woman, he commits adultery. What does that mean? What do you think?
If you marry someone else and you already have a wife?
Yeah, you marry someone and you divorce your other one, that's adultery. Yeah, that's exactly what it means. If a woman divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. What does that mean? Same thing, right? So, what do these verses mean? It means if you're married and you get a divorce and then you try to remarry, it's adultery. Now, does God forgive? Of course he does, okay? Of course he does, okay? But what he's telling us is his best. All right, what else? Another comment on the exception clause. A married person who commits adultery was to be stoned. That was the Old Testament law. Stoned, dead people do not get divorced and remarried. Okay? So Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to change the law or abolish the law. So is he going to come and then say something that abolishes the law? No. He didn't do that. Okay? So I think what it's saying here is, in the betrothal period, it was okay to get a divorce if someone stepped out in immorality. Matthew 19, I think, with the use of porneia, is surely talking about the betrothal period and not marriage. Now, we can't really do a betrothal anymore in that same sense. Because we're coming out of totally different backgrounds, all of us. And they had a common background with a common knowledge of Scripture. And they knew, they had the same knowledge. And they had the same commitments and convictions in that culture. And we come from all over, everywhere, out of all kinds of families, with all kinds of religious backgrounds. I don't see how we could really do a betrothal like it was in the Bible. Some people think you can, and I suppose some people could. Anyway, the disciples understood Jesus to say, divorce is not an option. Now, how do we know that? They're talking about married people getting divorced. Well, because here's what they said in Matthew 19, verse 10. You might want to look at that in your Bible. I have it all up here because we go so many places where there aren't any Bibles. But here's the disciples' reaction when Jesus said what he said. And they said this, if the case of the man be so with his wife, in other words, if you really can't divorce your wife once you're married, then it's good not to marry. In other words, in the midst of the Jewish culture that permitted divorce at the whim of the husband, just, I divorce you. That's all it took. They realized in God's eyes, marriage is till death. Marry a loser and there's no biblical grounds for divorce. So maybe we better stay single. That was what they were saying. They understood what Jesus was talking about, I think. Is remarriage ever an option for a Christian? Well, yes, when the mate is dead. I think the Bible says that. In regards to younger women whose husbands have died, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. 1 Timothy 5. God has called us to be peacemakers. Some people say, oh yeah, but look over there in 1 Corinthians. It says over there it's okay. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. It says right there, if that brother or sister is an unbeliever, well, you can divorce them and you can remarry. You're not under any kind of bondage. I hear that all the time. By the way, that word bondage is a slave term. It was the word that was used when a slave was under bondage to a slave master. If you were a slave and you were set free from that bondage, would you go try to find another master to be put under the bondage again? Absolutely not. Now, I think the emphasis of the passage here is on peace. God has called the Christian to make peace in the home if you're married to an unbeliever. The real issue here is the Christian should be the peacemaker. I just said that. In the marriage, so that the unbeliever will not want to leave, but want to stay. Why did they marry you to begin with, you see? By the way, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 7, 1. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. By the way, that's King James. That's kind of old. Let's get a newer version. How about New American Standard? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Sounds kind of similar. What does that mean? Well, it means it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, what kind of a man? Well, let's see if it can tell us. By the way, look at the NIV. It's good for a man not to marry. Is there much difference there? I think the NIV is out to lunch on that one. All right, let's think about this. There's that word again. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Good. So, that word to touch is the Greek word haptomai. It comes from the root hapt, which means to light a fire or kindle a flame. So what is God saying? He's saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman in such a way that lights a fire or kindles a flame, because if he does that and they're not married, because it's the use of the word porneia, most commonly used for single people, if he does that and they're not married, it will lead to fornication. And that is sin, so it would be better just get married. In other words, call it love or call it quits. Okay? So fornication, there it is, that word again, porneia. So, singleness is God's gift to you to equip you for a life of ministry. Now, I like Joshua Harris's book, and he came through Summit and wrote a book, Dating Leads to Intimacy, Not Necessarily Commitment. I think that's true. Dating tends to skip the friendship stage of a relationship. By the way, I'm putting this up because 16 years with dealing with teenagers coming through Summit, I realized most of them have never talked about any of these things in their family or even in their church. They don't have a clue of what to do about these kinds of things. They just kind of do what comes naturally. And so I put it up so we can just think about it just a little bit. And this is on our webpage. You can go look at it some more if you want to and think about it. I'm going kind of fast. Dating tends to skip the friendship stage of a relationship. It often mistakes a physical relationship for love. Sure does. I think that's one of the reasons we have so many divorces among Christian people. Dating often isolates a couple from other vital relationships. It does. We had one young man interested in one of our daughters, and he kept trying to pull her away from the church group. we were doing things at church, like they'd play volleyball, things like this after church. And he always wanted to kind of pull her away and go off and sit behind the church on the steps or something. And she didn't want to do that. I didn't want her to do that either. Dating, in many cases, distracts young adults from the primary responsibility of preparing for the future. That's our prime. Why does God give us our days as a single? We don't have the responsibilities of paying the bills, raising children mostly, all those kinds of things. He gives us time to learn to love Him and to have a relationship with Him. Dating can cause discontentment with God's gift of singleness. It does. It really does. Oh, I want to get married. We had one couple come through Summit. They were 16 years old. Boy and a girl. They came together. A couple. We're going to get married. They were 16 years old. Okay, well, they could, I suppose. They didn't, by the way, but they thought they were going to. Don't get in a hurry. Don't get in a hurry. Dating creates an artificial environment for evaluating another person's character. It does. You're always on your best behavior on a date. You always look your best on a date. I was a custodian for the women's dorm and dining hall when I was at Bucknell University undergraduate school. So I had to sweep out the dorms and sweep out the dining hall. And on Sunday morning, I was up. I had to clean the big tubs that they cook the food in on Sunday mornings. And these girls would come through there, good friends of mine, didn't even recognize them. I didn't know who they were. They didn't have any makeup on, and I didn't have a clue. I'm telling you the truth. They would come through and smile at me and hi, Joe. I didn't know who they were. Some of them I recognized their voice. Somebody said once, if a house needs paint, you paint it. But anyway, I think that was Swindoll. I'm not taking responsibility for that. But anyway. All right. So, dating. Well, there's very little parental involvement. You just kind of go off together. You're alone, two of you, together, much of the time. And you look for recreational things, entertainment type things for your fun. And it can breed irresponsibility. Now, it doesn't have to. Yeah, I think you could date and do it godly, wisely. But that's what usually happens. Let's say, call it courting. There's all kinds of different definitions here. But anyway, there should be more parental involvement with young people as they're getting to know each other. Open accountability with others present. I think that's wise. Ministry with others for fun. You're thinking in terms, you're not looking at each other. You're looking at the Lord and ministry. And you're ministering together. Tommy Nelson, Denton Bible Church, gives an example. He says, you're running along here, and you're in ministry things together. There's a whole group of you, and one of them takes off that way, and you keep running here. Another one takes off that way, and this way, and this way, and this way. You keep running along. Pretty soon you notice there's only one left running with you. He says, you grab them and marry them. And Tyron and Mirren say it's almost kind of like a ball game. And somebody hits a high fly ball, and the left fielder and the center fielder, they're running to catch the ball. They're absolutely focused on that ball, and they smash right into each other. I don't know if that's a good analogy or not. But anyway, that's the idea. We're focusing on the Lord. By the way, we not only do that as singles, we have to do that as families. You see? Philippians 2 says we're to have a unity of purpose. And the average Christian family, we're not sure what our purpose is as a family, you see? Now, you can have that in college as a roommate. Roommates can have a unity of purpose together. And there's all kinds of creative ways to think about that. Anyway, it nurtures responsibility. Get others involved. It nurtures responsibility. Men, are you ready to provide for and protect a wife? That's what I always tell the guys when they'll come up. Well, you know, I'm dating. I said, oh, yeah. I said, well, are you ready to provide for and protect a wife? Well, no. Well, then why are you dating? You see, what's the purpose? Anyway, dating can be careless about situations that lead to immorality. A series of broken relationships doesn't help you learn loyalty. It doesn't. Courting, if you want to call it that, anyway, I don't know what to call it. It puts guards on you to prevent you from slipping into immorality. You withhold your emotional attachments until you're ready to marry. You don't give your emotions away. You put a stainless steel guard around your heart. Ladies, are you ready to marry and raise a family? That's what I ask the young ladies. You know, I'm dating this guy. I'm 17, dating this guy. Are you ready to marry and raise a family? Well, no. I'm going to go to college. Well, then you're not ready to date. What are you dating for? What's the purpose? Dating, trusting strong romantic desires to guide you, tends toward the physical at the expense of the intellectual and the spiritual. According, distrust the emotions, trust godly counsel and planning, tends toward the intellectual and spiritual, waits for the physical to marriage. So what does God want? Well, let's just skip this. This is kind of one of those long poem kind of things. And I think it's God's heart. Some of you are reading every word of it anyway, aren't you? And but it's not scripture, but I think it's God's heart. Okay, come on. I thought it was shorter than that. Well, this thing goes on forever, doesn't it? Okay, no, God says he loves us. And okay, now one thing here. Well, we need to just say something. This isn't too difficult. This is some thoughts by a 16-year-old girl. She came through Summit, and she put this down and said, "Dr. Martin, would you please show people this on your computer?" And so that was 1996. Here's what she said. "Would you kiss this guy if your parents are watching?" I wouldn't even think of a question like that. "Does kissing cause your relationship to center in on the Lord Jesus Christ as a center in your relationship or on the physical aspects of your relationship?" Now, you're kissing someone. Are you thinking, "Oh, Jesus, you're wonderful"? I doubt it. Do you really think kissing is a necessity to getting to know your friend? If you think kissing is a necessity, that's what our culture says, then you're centering in more on the physical part of your relationship instead of the spiritual. I believe if you focus your relationship more on spiritual things, that is, how does God want us to be, you'll have a much more successful marriage, less chance of divorce. I think that's wise. I also believe kissing before marriage shows lack of self-control and a weakness to give in to peer pressure. True love is patient. It really is. Is kissing really good for anything when done before marriage? That's a good question. By the way, when you're kissing, you can't talk. See, you can't talk. So you can't get to know each other, you see? Because you can't talk. By the way, I'm a dentist, okay? Is kissing good for anything, okay? Now, I think every town should have a dentist with two microscopes. And a boy and a girl, a young man, a young lady decide, we're going to get together here. I think you should go downtown and put some of your saliva on a slab and some of their saliva on a slab, and you put it under the microscopes, and then you compare your fauna and flora, okay? And you would be absolutely disgusted in what you see on their slide, okay? And so I encourage young people, you save all of your flora and fauna for that one special person. And really, and you'll save yourself a lot of trouble and sickness and all kinds of things. Is there really any reason for kissing other than to please your own physical desires? Why are you kissing people? All right, so I had a young man raise his hand one time. "Are you telling me I shouldn't even kiss my mother?" No, we're talking about something completely different than kissing your mother, okay? He knew that, okay? I think the best gift you can give your mate on your wedding day is the gift of your first kiss. This is a 16-year-old young lady, okay? Historically, when the minister said, "You may now kiss the bride," that was the couple's first kiss. Okay, so we're at another wedding, and they had never kissed. And when the pastor said, "You may now," by the way, when he gave, you know, the dad walked her up, and when the pastor said, "Who gives this bride to be wed?" And the dad says, "Her mother and I do." And then the pastor took her hand, took it out of her dad's hand, put it into his hand. He goes, "Woo!" And everybody applauded. And then is it, "You may now kiss your bride." And everybody knew that was their first kiss. So they kiss, and everybody in the whole church just breaks out in an applause. They knew, you see? That's the way it was supposed to be. Okay, we're at another wedding. And the dad of the young man is the pastor. And so it's his son marrying this young lady, and they had never kissed. Now, the dad said an interesting thing. He said, "We did permit them to hold hands." He said, "I wish we hadn't." But he never gave any explanation, but they'd never kissed. So they go through the ceremony. And the dad says, "I now pronounce you husband and wife. Son, you may now kiss your bride." So he grabs a hold of her and he starts kissing and kissing and kissing. And pretty soon, Jenny kind of looked at me and I looked at her, but kind of like this, you know. He's kissing away and everybody's getting embarrassed. And finally, his dad tapped him on the shoulder. He said, "Son, save a little bit for later." And but the couple's first kiss, that should be it. You should be looking forward to that and say, God intended those kind of things to be done in marriage. Our culture says you got to try the physical things to see if you're compatible. Physical compatibility is not a problem. In marriage, 99.9% of all people are wired right. You don't have to worry about that. So why not save your kisses for your marriage? Physical involvements before marriage lead to broken relationships and lengthy recovery periods during which concentration is difficult, tests are flunked, our future is limited, and you know what? You're throwing away your days as a single. You're focusing on the things on earth instead of the things of God. God says we're to fix our mind on things above, not on the... Why don't we look at that? Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's just see what God says right there. In Colossians chapter 3, he says this. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. You're dead to that old way of life. You're dead to what the world offers about these kinds of things. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, what if he appeared right in the middle of you being involved in some kind of immoral situation? What if he appeared if a little brother and sister are fighting each other? Right in the middle of a marital spat. You see, God wants us to think he can appear for us right now. That should relate to what we do in life. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, there's that word. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sake, things sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So God says, fix your mind on things above. Don't throw away your days as a single person. In a family, we can do the same thing as a family. Don't waste the days that we have to establish a biblical Christian legacy as a family. Let's set our mind on things above. Let's find some ways to minister as a family. When's the last time you took your family over here to the mall and decided, you know, we're going to see someone sitting over there. We're going to go over and talk to them about the Lord. When I was dean of students, actually director of staff there at Summit, the first project we would do with staff would go out to the mall and share the gospel. And I tell you what, some of the things that would happen were just wonderful, wonderful things. God gives us singleness to equip ourselves with excellence for a life of ministry for our dear Lord Jesus. Don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. You might say, I'm a single. I've already messed up. Well, how do you fix that? Lord Jesus, forgive me. I already messed up. Forgive me. Wash me white as snow. By your grace, Lord Jesus, from this day on, I'm doing things your way. That's what we do. That's all we have to do. A test of true love. Stop everything physical until marriage. You want to know if that guy loves you? Stop everything physical. You want to know if that girl loves you? Stop everything physical. Okay, so I put, well, I didn't have it quite like that, but I said something kind of like that at Summit one time, and there's a girl sitting right here in the front row, just starts bawling, just weeping. And I'm thinking, oh, what did I say now? And so I kind of went on and finished up, and I says, okay, well, what's going on? What happened? Well, she just graduated from the Air Force Academy, and she came 2 weeks right after that to Summit. She was supposed to be married the Friday night that Summit was over, and I'm talking on like Sunday of the end of the first week. She's got another week to go. She says, you know, I was supposed to be married this coming Saturday, and when you said that you want to know if somebody loves you, stop everything physical. She says, that's exactly what I did a month ago with my fiancé. And you know what he said? He said, well, we've already been doing so many physical things. God wouldn't want you to stop that. God wouldn't want you to stop blessing me like that. And she says, I knew right then and there he wasn't the right one for me. So she says, don't be upset. Those weren't tears of sadness. Those were tears of joy that God confirmed to me I did the right thing by calling off that wedding. Just think about that. Where do we go? We're right there most of the time. We think physically. We act physically. We're a physical people. God wants us, by His grace, to step above that and put our faith and trust and focus on Him. By the way, in 25 years of counseling women, number one complaint my wife gets is, my husband is not the spiritual leader in our home. Now men, that's what the women tell my wife. My husband is not the spiritual leader in our home. Are you the spiritual leader in your home? Yes. Are you a good one or a rotten one? You see? Are you bearing godly fruit in your home or rotten fruit? You see, we're all bearing fruit. It's either good fruit or rotten fruit. What kind of fruit are we bearing right at home? Let's finish with a little bit of scripture. And let's just look at 1 Corinthians 13 for just a minute. And this is God's definition of love. For us, it's unconditional love. And this is one of the first chapters we memorized as a family. And I think every person ought to understand what love is, so that we can act in love as well as understand, is that really love when someone says, I love you? Look what he says. Go down to verse 4. Love is patient, and it's an implied direct object here. Love is patient toward another. Is your love patient? Starting right at home. Are you, dads, moms, are you exercising patience? Are you showing godly love at home? You're dating someone. Are they patient with you? Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. See, love is death to self. I die to myself. What is that? I die to my pride and my selfishness. I just die to it. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. I had that up here the first Sunday, and I forgot to hold it up every time. Maybe I'll hold it up tomorrow. I die daily. That's what we have to do. We have to make a decisive break with the pride and the selfishness in our life. And then when it pops back up again, Lord Jesus, forgive me. There it was again. Honey, would you forgive me? There it was again. Love does not seek its own. See, we're thinking the best of everybody else. I'm a little brother. I'm going to do what's the best thing I can do for my little sister. I'm a dad. I'm going to do the best thing I can do for my wife. If that means I have to call off a fishing trip because I know my wife needs me, I'm going to call off that fishing trip. I'm going to stay home and I'm going to paint the bathroom or whatever. Okay? Love is not provoked. It's patient, you see. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. You don't keep bringing up, you always do that. No, we don't do that, you see. We forgive and we put it behind. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Oh, look at what you did. Ah, you know, no, it doesn't do that. Okay? It rejoices with the truth. We're going to be truthful at home. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to expect my family to tell the truth. We're going to be truthful. It bears all things. It bears all things? You mean if my sister wears my blouse and doesn't ask, I'm supposed to just bear that? It bears all things. You mean if my husband brings somebody home for dinner and didn't tell me about it? It bears all things. Amen. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Do you have the kind of love that endures all things? See, this is godly love. This is the way God wants us to love each other. This is the way He loves us. Is He enduring you? I say, Lord, how do you endure me? I mean, you know what? I can be right in the middle of a prayer and my mind will jump off into something sinful. Has that ever happened to you? You're right in the middle of a prayer. You're talking to the Lord. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, I'm thinking sinful thoughts. I guess I'm the only one that happens to. Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the kind of love our Lord has for us. And that love says, I forgive you absolutely. I cover you with the shed blood of my precious Son, the Lord Jesus. And I have forgiven your sin. And now I want you to have that same kind of heart, starting right at home. A forgiving heart. A heart of a servant. Tomorrow night we're going to specifically look at our five scriptures that I've kept mentioning and we haven't really dealt with them yet. So that's what we'll do tomorrow night. But tonight, I think it would be good for all of us to think, am I really loving my dad, my mom, my husband, my wife, my brother, my sister? Am I really loving them as God has called me to? And you know what? If God has hit you in the heart a little bit and you're saying, you know what? I really haven't been. I would encourage you tonight, as you go home or when you get home, say, hey, Dad, would you forgive me? I haven't been the son that really you should expect. Mom, would you forgive me? I haven't been that daughter. Husband, would you forgive me? Wife, would you forgive me? Let's love each other like our Lord loves us. And let's start with each other with a clean heart. And we can do that by God's grace. Well, let's pray. Father, you love us so much. Well, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die that horrible death on the cross for us. I can't imagine sending Taryn or Mirren to die a horrible death for someone else. I can't even imagine that. But that's what you did for me and for everyone in this room. And you knew you were going to do that. You had that in your heart from before you even founded the world. And yet you proceeded, you created us, you knew we would sin, and you knew you would have to watch your Son die on that cross. How did you do that? Father, you are wonderful. And how can we express our love to you? You tell us if we obey you, it shows that we love you. So help us to obey. Help us to do what you tell us is the right thing to do. And one of those things is that we love each other. You tell us in John 17, as we love each other, in spite of what happens, in spite of the difficulties and the tests and the trials, as we love each other through all of that, the watching world will see and know that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. So help us to start that right at home. And Father, as folks go home tonight, if there's been tension, we know some things can't be solved in an instant, but we know that love conquers all. Godly, unconditional, I love you type love. May that be expressed tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Dr. Martin, I really appreciated the picture, the idea of the ice thing? What's underwater? Iceberg. The picture of the iceberg, the behavior, the values, and the worldview. And really, we're forming worldviews by teaching, hearing, reading, memorizing the Word of God. And that forms our values. And then if we have a problem with behavior, which is a lot of what we talked about tonight. I mean, the behavior within dating or courtship relationships, behavior in marriage and divorce. A lot of the behavior issues are at the top. But if there's a problem with the behavior, the real problem is down below because we don't have a right worldview or we don't have the right values. And the right values, one of the ones that he hit on tonight was just so timely, is Colossians chapter 3. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things here on the earth. And as you were doing that, I couldn't help but think of this song, which is one of my favorites. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause or whatever else it might be. doesn't have to just be men's applause, but it's that affection, that attention, or whatever it might be. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. And I'd rather be true to His holy name. And I think that that's a good song for us to meditate on and think about as we're being dismissed tonight. Setting our mind on things above, I'd rather have Him than anything that this world affords. And behavior issues, I mean, that's what we've talked about. But far more than that, let's get beyond the behavior to recognize the value that is driving that. And that is our commitment, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and based upon our knowledge of His Word and those kind of things. So, again, as Dr. Martin has already challenged us, let's get some of those things right that we're needing to. And perhaps our values are set somewhere else, and all we can think about is him or her, or, you know, we got a lot of young people that are here tonight. And if all your thoughts are focused on something else, then let's get those values set right back. Let's think on things that are above, the things that are eternal. I've often thought about this, too. When does loyalty to your wife or your husband begin? When it comes to physical touch and all those other things, when does faithfulness begin? When do you become a one-woman man or a one-husband wife? When does that begin? It should begin right now. So why would you run around kissing everyone else's future husband or future wife? Why not be faithful right now? Be as faithful as you possibly can. You're going to be spending your whole life with somebody. Be faithful to them, even if you don't know them. What a testimony. Hey, I was faithful to you, and I loved you before I even knew you. It's pretty powerful right there. Another powerful thought in the whole thing. But again, that comes out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go ahead and be dismissed. Thank you for coming and for being here tonight. And Nancy, would you play for us? I'd rather have Jesus as we're being dismissed. And let's set that as our great value that we're seeking. Bill is already in the back. We're going to not pass an offering tonight, but if the offering will be there in the back, if you would like to give a love offering for the Martins, then that'd be wonderful. Would you please go ahead and go to the back so people can meet you, greet you, talk to you, share with you. And if there's anything more we can do, we would love to be available. Please let them get out, and then you will be dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.